Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I'd like to ask those that can and will this morning to stand with me as we read God's Word. The Bible says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word today. Well, I hope that you're not surprised by the statement that I'm getting ready to open with. Spiritually speaking, the condition that you find yourself in this morning is either saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ and on your way to heaven, or you find yourself living in depravity, drowning in a life that is leading you to an eternal hell. Now that may be bold, brash, and maybe even harsh in some people's opinions. But in the day of political correctness and social tolerance that we live in, it needs to be said. It's God's Word. We need to have a return, a revival back to God's Word. We need to have a reality check, and that's what Galatians chapter 5 is today. It's a reality check for each one of us. It doesn't matter if you're saved, if you've been saved 40, 50, 60 years, it makes no difference. It doesn't matter if you're lost this morning and you've never met Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's a reality check. It's a statement in a passage of Scripture that brings us face to face with reality. Those who are walking close to God and those that are following from afar, those who wave their hands and say thanks but no thanks, it's a reality check. Every pastor, every preacher, every atheist, every legalist, and every liberal this morning needs to hear what God's Word has to say. There's one person in this text that is truly saved, sincerely saved, and they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's another that may be religious or rebellious, may be resentful, or even dealing with outright rejection of God. That person is pictured in this text as well this morning. Those that are saved and have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit have to deal with a warning this morning, a warning of a passive faith. What is a passive faith? Let me draw this picture. When we get ready to come to church on Sunday morning, and I'm thankful for this, don't get me wrong, but just see the picture. We will put on our, we'll shower and clean up. We'll put on our deodorants and our perfumes, and we'll put those things on us, and we'll come in the door, and we will have the beautiful fragrances of all of that emanating from us. A passive faith does the same thing. A passive faith comes to church on Sunday morning, sits down in the pews and says, God, here I am. Bless me if you can. Pour it out all over me, God. Make me look holy and make me look righteous and make me look good. And then you walk away, and just like with a perfume or a deodorant, after time it wears away and it wears off and it's no longer evident. A passive faith is something that is temporal in the life of a believer. And it wears off and wears away, and we come back the next week. Here I am, God. Do it again. God doesn't save us to be a passive faith. He saves us to be an active faith. Now here's a continuation of that illustration. An active faith is like sweat or perspiration. It comes from the inside out. It always smells the same. Most of the time it's not pleasant, but it comes from work, doesn't it? It comes from an effort. If we work, we sweat. And if we sweat, it comes from the outside, from the inside out. And it's evident. God's work in our life is an active faith. And as an active faith, it is always evident by coming from the inside out. And it may be offensive to some. And it may not be something that is carried about in our lives daily, but it doesn't change. That's an active faith. That's what Paul, in his words from Galatians, is wanting the church to see, that we are saved by grace through faith to an active faith in Jesus Christ. But he also speaks of the flesh. He also speaks of the flesh. And these are things that are present in two people that are pictured in this text. So this morning, that's what I want to preach to you for a little while. I want to preach to you the tale of two people. And you're going to find yourself inside of one of these people, inside of one of these illustrations that's given in God's Word this morning. And as I get into this message, I want to go ahead and challenge you. When you find a picture of yourself in God's Word, when God's Word delivers to you the realization of where you stand this morning, what are you going to do with it? What will you do with it? Will you let God, through His Word, change your life today? Or will you simply walk away still saying thank you but no thanks? Will you walk away a passive Christian? Or will you walk away an active Christian? The tale of two people today will touch every heart and every life that hears this message. But then the final question comes back to us. What will we do with it? How will we handle it in our life? How will we handle it in our relationship with God? We're going to know what God wants us to do. But are we going to be obedient with it? Notice with me first in verse 16, there is the Lord's command to His church. Paul tells us in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. It doesn't get any plainer than that, church. Walk in the Spirit. But have you given it any serious thought? We've all been told from the time that we were children, if we were raised in church, until through Sunday schools and training unions and all of the old school programs the Baptist church had, even through the new stuff that's coming up in the small group studies of the more contemporary churches, that when we are saved by grace, through faith, we have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How many of us really understand what that means this morning? We accept it just by word because the preacher said it. We accept it because it came out of a Sunday school quarterly. We accept it because it came out of some other training material. Do we really understand what it means to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives as a Christian? Do we understand what it does to our lives? Have we given it any serious thought? Well, look at the rest of verse 16, and it gives you the reason for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That says that even as a Christian, you have flesh. What is the flesh? Well, we're going to get into that in just a little bit. But I want to give you a picture, an illustration this morning of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, I've been told, I'm going to be upfront and honest, I have never flown. One thing I want to do, hey, I'm old enough where I've got my bucket list, okay? One thing I've got on my bucket list, one thing I want to do before the Lord takes me home, if He'll give me that opportunity, is I want to fly somewhere one time. I've never flown. Never been in an airplane. I want to get used to it because when the rapture comes, I don't want it to be a new experience. I want to at least have the experience of saying I've been up so high, as, you know. But I've been told that in some of these large airports, they have moving sidewalks. And they help travelers to get around from one spot to another. Help them move a little faster. That way they don't have to rely on their own power. They don't have to wear out their legs and hurt their backs by dragging suitcases and luggage around. Now, folks can still walk on these sidewalks, but the sidewalks are moving to help them along. It's much easier if they've got something that helps propel them forward. Well, Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit, and he's telling the Christian to stay on the move, but you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit in your heart that's propelling you to move forward. It's kind of pushing you. It's pulling you. It's moving you. It's motivating you to move forward in your walk with Him. It's like that moving sidewalk that you're standing on and you're walking. It's like the escalators. If you go into the big malls, you've got the steps. You can still walk up the steps, but they're moving you along at the same pace and at the same time. That's the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's work in your life. It's moving you. It's pushing you. It's nudging you. It's keeping you going, and it's keeping you going in the right direction. That way, hey, put me in one of these big airports this morning and don't give me any signs or any directions, and there's no telling where I'm going to be. They're going to have me in handcuffs, arrested somewhere, thinking, what are you doing in the security room? I was looking at the money. I don't know. Nobody said I couldn't open that door. The Holy Spirit keeps us moving in the right direction. That's His purpose. When it indwells our heart and indwells our lives, God wants to keep His children active, not passive. The key word is walking. It's done without thinking much about it. It's not an option either. It's a command. When God's Word tells us to walk in the Spirit, the church is being commanded to walk in the Spirit. It's not an option. It's not a, well, if you get out of bed and you feel like it on Monday, walk in the Spirit, and if you don't, just live in the flesh. That's not what God says. God said, walk in the Spirit if you're the church. That means that we're expected to have an active, working, moving commitment to God's work. And that commitment is driven by the Holy Spirit. It's driven by the Spirit of God pushing us forward. Now, just because you're saved, and you're saved from the consequences of sin, doesn't mean that you're immune from that old man. Now, when I'm talking about that old man, I'm not talking about me. Doesn't mean that you're immune from the preacher this morning. It means that you're immune from that old sin nature, depravity. See, when you were saved, let me give you a picture of grace this morning. There's a threefold picture of grace in Scripture. There is saving grace. We are saved by grace through faith. There is saving grace which saves us from the consequences of sin, which is an eternity in hell. It saves us from that and gives us an eternity in heaven. Then there is a sanctifying grace which takes us step by step by step through life, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that helps us grow and helps us develop the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, when you think of a fruit tree, now I've got a couple of fruit trees. I've got an apple tree, I've got a pear tree, and I've got a plum tree. And occasionally, God will bless them with some fruit. But when they have fruit, they will produce that fruit. It will come up green at first. It will mature as it grows. And then it will ripen. And then it can be pulled and it can be enjoyed. And then it will reproduce the next year over and over and over again. And as trees start growing, as they grow and as the tree matures, the fruit matures. So it gets a little better every year. The fruit of the Spirit of God working in the life of a Christian does exactly the very same thing. It is God's grace manifested through sanctification in our life. And then at the end, there is the grace of glorification, where we have a glorified body as Christ was resurrected with. At that point, that glorified body, there is no old man. Throughout the sanctification process, you still have a humanness to you. And that humanness has a desire to go back to the old way of living. You are the reproduction of two depraved people who were lost in sin that produced you. And you and your spouse, as two depraved people who were lost in sin, have produced your children, which are in the very same mold as you, which requires them to have the grace of God in their life. Now, there are some depths of this that goes into the innocence of the child before they have the realization or the understanding and the conviction of who they are and all of that. But I'm not getting into those details this morning. I want you to see the threefold picture of grace and how it works in this Scripture. We are looking at sanctifying grace right now. And in sanctifying grace in the life of the believer, you have a unredeemed humanness, a part of that person that keeps wanting to rear up in rebellion. Romans 8:23 says it much better than I can. God's Word says not only that, but also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. If we groan within ourselves, that means there's got to be a conflict. And that conflict is between the fruit of the Spirit and the old man, the old nature. Constantly giving friction. Constantly. You're not immune to it. You're not immune. No one is. No one that is saved. Now, I'm talking about the saved right now. I'm going to get to the unsaved in a minute. But I'm trying to help the church right now. God's Word is trying to help the church. The flesh is a word that Paul uses for that humanness, for that old man. Now the flesh also comes back to the unsaved. If we go back to Romans 7 verse 5, For when we were in the flesh, talking about the point when they were unsaved, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now, I talked about fruit to life while ago in the picture of fruit maturing and growing. It does the same thing with death. When we get in the flesh and we're not saved, that tree, it's growing. And that tree is producing fruit. And that tree is maturing, and that fruit is maturing. As it goes down that road, it's getting bigger and it's getting better every year. It's getting more influential every year. Fruit unto death and fruit unto life. The fruit of the Spirit or the deeds of the flesh. The flesh and the saved, as it refers to the saved, are the desires of the believer that attempt to work against the Spirit. Those, remember those little commercials and cartoons where you had the little devil and the angel that sat on your shoulder? One of them's telling you, you wanna do this and you wanna do that, and you know you wanna do this. You know you wanna hurt. You know you wanna do this. But then the other one is saying, no, that's not the right thing. That's not. Those are some very good illustrations of the desires of the flesh and the fruit and the work of the Spirit in the life of a Christian. But then, the flesh and the unsaved. That gets a little uglier. It's a desire that becomes a lifestyle. I talked about, the Bible talked about the fruit to death. When it becomes something that we embrace, and it becomes a lifestyle, and we depend on it, and we not only depend on it, but we defend it, and we know that there may be a little bit of a conscious thing there that says that, well, you know, I've been told and I've heard that this isn't right and that isn't right, and I've been told that we need to do this and I need to do that, but you know, I've got the right to do this. I've got the right to do it. The Supreme Court says I have the right to do it. The Congress says I have the right to do it. The President says I have the right to do it. Facebook says I have the right to do it. It becomes a lifestyle. We find ourselves in that spot, and we find ourselves defending things that are against God's Word that way. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we're lost. The Bible says we're unsaved. The Bible says we need the grace of salvation in our life. Maybe you had a religious experience. Maybe you had an emotional experience. Maybe you were one of the folks that were fortunate enough to have somebody put their arm around you and say, guess what? Because you're my relative, you're saved. Maybe you were unfortunate enough to have that in your life. I'm not talking to you about your human experiences with other people that gave you a religious, emotional circumstance. I'm talking about what God's Word says about our lives and about who we are as Christians and the church, and who we are as those that are lost and undone without Jesus. There's a illustration that gives a much better picture of this. Much better than anything that I can say. And it comes from the 16th or 17th century. We're going to go all the way back to the 15th. I think it was the 1500s. A book, an old book by the name Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe some of you have read it. If not, I recommend you to. There's a scene in the book. It's called the Interpreter's House. The pilgrim enters to the house, knocks on the door. The interpreter lets him in. They come into the parlor. The pilgrim tells him why he's there. They walk into the interpreter's parlor, and it is filthy dusty. Filthy dusty. The interpreter don't get many visitors, so the interpreter doesn't do a lot of house cleaning. The interpreter says, wait a minute, let me clean this mess up. And the interpreter gets the broom and starts sweeping. Well, dust just starts rolling in big clouds. And the pilgrim, he's choking and coughing and gagging and suffocating. And then the interpreter calls upon his servant to bring water. And the servant brings water and sprinkles the water on the floor, and it settles the dust. And the interpreter can sweep the dust up and then get it away and has cleaned so that they can carry on their conversation. What's the example? Or the explanation? The parlor is the heart of an unsaved person. The dust is the depraved original sin that's in that heart. The interpreter with the broom is the law, God's law. And it's stirring up that dust in the heart. It's stirring up that sin in the heart so that you know it's there. You see, I'll remind you again, God's law was never intended to save anyone. God's law was written and intended to reveal our lostness, to reveal how far away from God we've gotten, to reveal how great our sin is. And here the interpreter's broom was stirring up that sin in the heart. It couldn't go anywhere. It was just developing into a big choking cloud that was taking the life and the breath out of the pilgrim. That's what sin does when it comes against God's law in our life. It rears up inside of our heart, and it's a big choking, life-taking circumstance and situation until the servant comes, and the servant is Jesus. Jesus brings His gospel, and Jesus sprinkles it on that dust, on that sin that's rolled up in our heart. And then when it's sprinkled and it settles that dust, it can be swept up. You know, I've been preaching through John's gospel. Remember all of the illustrations of the Word and the water? Here you see that water being put to work. Jesus says, told the woman at the well, you can drink of that water all you want, but you'll always be thirsty. If you drink of the water that I bring, you will never thirst. That water puts down the dust of the sin of the law and redeems us and gives us an opportunity to have salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the conflict between deeds of the flesh and the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as a Christian and as a lost person today. It gives us a direct and a perfect picture of where we stand. If we have sin as a lifestyle in our life, we don't have salvation. If we have deeds of the flesh in our life and sin in our life, and it comes and it goes and it rises up and it comes back down again, we've got some things that need to be worked on. That fruit needs some attention. And as we give that fruit attention, as we let God give it attention in our life, then those sins and those things start coming down. Let me say it another way real quickly. There's a difference in intentional sin and ignorant sin. If those deeds of the flesh rear up in our lives, and those deeds bring a choice, and we make an intentional, deliberate choice, that's a sin that's looked at, a type of sin that's looked at entirely different than the ones that are done out of ignorance, the ones that are done because we don't know what they are. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. God's Word says there's a conflict that comes within us. God's Word says that there's a defeat for that conflict. There's a remedy for that conflict. If we know Jesus Christ, if we follow the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if we understand what it's saying, and if we stay in tune with it and we let God have His way in our life, we don't have to struggle with it. That doesn't mean we won't give in to it. That doesn't mean we won't have problems with it. But it means that if we follow that indwelling and we understand that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we follow that fruit of the Spirit, we're going to come out okay. If we're following sin as a lifestyle and we are lost and undone without Jesus Christ, we're not saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone this morning, then the Word of God is showing us a picture of that person and saying it's time to get right with God and it's time to get rid of all of the foolishness of people. It's time to get rid of all of this other junk that you've had your head filled with all of your life about you're okay because of this and you're okay because of that. It's time to let God have His way in our life and not let people interfere. With that conflict comes a contrast. And that shouldn't surprise us because we have two lists. And Paul begins with the deeds of the flesh. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, if I wanted to preach through every one of the things that are listed in these lists, we'd be here till 9 o'clock tonight, and I'm okay with that. We'd just have to call in some pizza or something. But I've kind of broken it down a little smaller for this message. The deeds of the flesh I can break down into three groups for you this morning. There are deeds that are sexual in nature, deeds that are religious in nature, and deeds that are human in nature and deal with human relationships. The sexual ones are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Fornication and lewdness are probably the two that are the biggest misunderstood that are there. We have a tendency in our lives, and the church has a tendency of making a very quick definition of fornication because it's convenient for us. Those who live in an unmarried life or who practice sex outside of marriage are guilty of fornication. Yes, they are, but the definition don't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Pornography is fornication. Taking any illicit sexual conduct is fornication. Lewdness in and of itself is an attractive, is an appetite that's unrestrained. And it's generally applied to sexual activity, but lewdness applies to anything else on this list. If there is an unrestrained appetite in your life towards something that is ungodly, then it is time to get rid of it and get rid of the lewdness that's in your life. The religious side is idolatry, and I have sorcery stuck there too, but sorcery kind of bridges over between human relationships and religion. Idolatry is idolatry. If God sees us putting anything between us and Him, it's idolatry. Period. Now notice what I said. If God determines that we are putting something between Him and us, not us. God's not going to let us define these things. We have a tendency of doing that in our lives. We have a tendency of defining these things so that they're real convenient based around our own prejudices. God defines them. He defines them in your life, and He defines them in my life. Sorcery. Sorcery comes from the Greek word pharmakia, pharmacy. Drugs. You see, Drugs were originally used, and they do serve this purpose spiritually even today. Drugs open a doorway into a side of evil spirituality. You've seen the things on the news of the people who take the drugs and they go crazy. They have an attitude or a behavior that is wild and demonic. They've taken drugs that have opened that door into the evil wickedness of sorcery. And it has overcame. We talk about drugs today. This should be legal. It's my right. My right. Should be legal. Shouldn't be this. It shouldn't be that. It's always been your right to take it. God's not going to interfere with your right to take it. God's word is going to tell you what the responsibility and the consequences and everything else is going to be when you do. And the deeds of the flesh take pharmakia and list it as sorcery because of the things it opens up in the spiritual walk in a person's life. Human relationships take care of the rest of them. And those are some good ones. The church falls mightily at the hands of the deeds of the flesh in these. Hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, which is divisions, heresies, envy, murder. Murder's important right there. Murder, if you go back and if you look at Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks a lot about murder. Murder isn't just about the physical taking of a life, but murder is about the spiritual and emotional taking of a life as well. When our words become so bitter, when our words become so caustic, when our words become so inflamed with hatred and anger that they tear another person down, we're guilty of murder in God's eyes. That's God's determination and definition, not mine. Go read the Sermon on the Mount. Then there's drunkenness. Drunkenness is not taking a drink. Drunkenness is not a casual social drinking. Drunkenness is when it becomes a lifestyle. When it becomes something that you don't want to put away. When it becomes something that so controls you that it interferes with your walk with God, with the Holy Spirit's work in your life. When it interferes with your family. When it interferes with your children. When it interferes with your job. When it interferes with everything in your life. Then you're drunken. Again, that's God's word. If you've got a problem with it, take it up with Him. He wrote the book. All I'm doing this morning is explaining it to you. The key word that comes from all of these is that word, practice. Look with me in verse 21. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The definition of a lost person, those who practice them. Those who have turned them into a lifestyle, those who defend that lifestyle, those who refuse to do anything about that lifestyle, those who reject God's grace and God's calling in their life about that lifestyle, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when I prepare my messages, I study them thoroughly through different translations of the Bible. 3, 4, maybe more. Go back through original languages and all of that stuff. That's the way us preachers are trained to do things. Because it's the right way to do it. There's no confusion. There's no contention. There's no contradiction. There's nothing between any translation from any language or anything else about this. God's word's settled. Now that's how it applies and works in a lost person's life. You as a Christian are just as vulnerable to the temptations and desires of these things. When you let them rear up in your life and you let them take a control and a hold inside of your life, you let them come between you and God. Anything in that list can be an idol at that point. Well, I don't like this person and I don't care about the way they do things, and I don't care about this, and they're not going to do anything until I say it's okay for them to do anything. Be careful about attitudes. Be careful about pride. Be careful that jealousy and contention and selfish ambitions and divisions don't get in the way of you and doing God's work and letting God have His way in your life. This last group are the ones that the devil uses the most to tear churches apart. They're the ones the devil uses most to tear families apart. They're the ones the devil uses most to tear people apart. Because they are the ones that we are most vulnerable to. They are the ones that come into our careers. They are the ones that come into our social lives. They are the ones that come into our academic lives. They are the ones that come into every aspect of life as we live it. They come into our church life. But then we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a beautiful, wonderful, progressive work of God that comes through the life of a Christian. The work of the Spirit is the progress of sanctification. It's the progress of sanctification. The first one is love. That's agape love. This is another one of those things that I'll tell you that is probably very poorly understood among most Christians this morning. Love, is practiced. I'm not going to say it's understood, I'm going to say it's practiced. Love is practiced in such a way of saying, I love this person because I'm going to get something from this person. That's not love. That's not love. That's selfish ambition. That's one of the deeds of the flesh. Love is a self-giving service by personal choice. Love is saying, I've got absolutely nothing that I want from this person. This person has absolutely nothing to offer me, but I've got something to give to them. I've got something I want them to have because it will help them. I've got something I want them to have because they need it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He had nothing to get from us. We had nothing to offer Him. He loved us, so He gave us. We, as children of God, have the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is the gift of God. We have Jesus to give to others. We have Christian kindness. We have the rest of the works of the Spirit that are down there. Joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All of those are built upon love. If you don't have love down pat in your walk with God and in the fruit of the Spirit in your heart and in your life today, the rest of this stuff can't show up. It can't happen. If you don't have God's love, God's purpose of love in your heart, if it is not a self-giving service of personal choice, I choose to love that person because I've got something they need and they don't have anything to give me in return. That puts a whole different picture on a lot of things. A lot of things. And I don't have time today to get into the details of every one, but I can tell you this. After the hours of study that I put into this, I found out that there's hours more that can go into it. Love is the key in the Christian's walk with God, a key in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is the key that we turn to unlock the doors of our heart and let God work through us. It is a personal choice of willing and self-sacrifice, of giving something to someone because they need it, because it can work in their life. Does that mean you make yourself a doormat? Maybe, but that doesn't mean you have to be, your life has to be threatened or endangered or anything else. I'm not talking about persecution. Persecution comes from because you are a Christian. You don't make your life foolishly endangered just because you want to save someone. You can't save anyone. You personally love them and you give them what God gives to you, works through you to give them. Lastly, and I'm closing, there's a conquest that comes from the Redeemer. And that conquest is victory in Jesus. A tale of two persons, a tale of two people. Inside of those two people, you found yourself. And I want to ask our musicians to come and prepare an invitation as a close. And as they do, I want to expand upon that challenge I gave at the beginning. And if by chance you say, He's covered so much, it's been so long, these will be posted. They can be downloaded. They can be re-listened. There's no service, no message preached at this church that no one doesn't have access to after it's over. If you want to listen to it, if you want God's work and God's will in your life, and you want it, and you understand and you need a greater detail or a real, you've got access. If you've got internet, you've got access. From the tale of two people, which one of those two people closely resembles you? And if you're not sure about where you're at with God this morning, you can be sure before you leave. God's calling you. How do I know? He placed you under this message this morning for a reason. He placed you under this scripture for a reason. Not because of me. I didn't bring you here. God brought you here. Because of a reason. He either wants you to realize your indwelling Holy Spirit and understand what it means and understand the work He wants to do through you, or He wants to see you saved. He wants to see you redeemed and wants to see you bought with the blood of His Son. I see a lot of folks that are walking around today, and I talk to many of them about salvation. And they have what I call a raise your hand salvation. You ask if they're saved and the hand goes up. But there's no joy. There's no love. There's no fruit of the Spirit. There's nothing that happens in their life. There's no worship. I know it takes time for God to move, and I know that God moves at His pace. But I also know Jesus said, you will know a tree by the fruit that it bears. And our lives, your life and my life, is either going to bear fruit unto death or fruit unto life. Our life is going to bear the fruit of the deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. That's God's Word. That's His Word on the matter. I also know that we can hinder the works of the Spirit by clinging to the flesh. And I don't think I need to go into a lot of detail with that this morning. If you're holding on to the deeds of the flesh today, it's time to let go of them and it's time to let God have His way. So what are you holding on to? What fruit is evident in your life? What fruit? Which person are you? Which of these two people are you? Which of those two people is God calling you to be today? I don't think God's Word is going to call you to be a person of the flesh. So I want to ask you very simply, very sincerely, and very matter-of-factly, if we're, as we're singing this hymn this morning, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come? Ladies,